Welcome back to another episode of Preacher's Cafe. I'm your host, Dennis McKinnon. And this week we have with us Minister John Cobbs, Minister Sean Holmes, and Minister Marcus Burnett, who will be with us giving us another topic on the Bible. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to Minister Sean Holmes, who will start us off.
Once again, we thank you, Dennis, for introducing us, and we will be talking about the Bible tonight. One of the things we want to set forth is why the Bible is more important than any other book that was written, such as the Quran that carries the Bible plus extra books, any books written on Buddhism, Latter-day Saints Bible, Jehovah Witness Bible, and books that's written in addition to the Bible. So I'm going to give John the first crack at this. John, why do you consider the Bible to be superior to these other books?
Well, there are many reasons, but I think for me, the main reason is its authorship. And we understand that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author of Scripture, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He used many human authors to complete the 66 books of the Bible. And this amounts to 40 different human writers, which I think is pretty amazing. In the span of about 1,500 years, they were involved in the collection of scriptures. All these various men, and we also know that these writers came from different time periods. They had different backgrounds, mm-hmm. Different occupations. And they were in geographical locations that were different. The writers, they included kings, prophets, fishermen, shepherds. All strata of society, we can identify these various authors that wrote the Bible. And of course, the broad authorship explains the variety of the writing style. In other words, although you have these different writers writing the Bible, each one maintained their own writing style, their own personality. So when I read one of the Apostles Paul's letter, I know I'm reading Paul. I'm not reading, for example, Mark. I'm not reading Peter. I'm not reading John's letter. And again, I think that's also one of the things that makes the Christian Bible so unique. No other religion in the entire world can make that claim.
Exactly. I think when we look at the Gospels within itself, in the four writers of the Gospel,
right,
writing about some of the same events, but from a different standpoint and for different purposes.
Right.
When we see Matthew, he's writing from a historical standpoint.
Yeah.
We see John establishing the evangelical standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
We see Mark in his urgency.
Right.
Everything you see about Mark, straightway.
It's in a rush.
Yes, yes.
Okay, and I don't think that any other religion can make any of those claims as far as having the various authors. And then to even further point that out, not only were these different authors, but the Bible was written in three different languages.
Mm-hmm.
One, it was written, of course, in Hebrew, of course, Arabic, and it was written in Greek. But again, despite even that, everything, as you brought out before with the Gospels, everything meshed, and they meshed perfectly.
Consistently. Very consistent.
No contradictions, although there are those who may say they are contradictions.
Mm-hmm.
When they really get down, to the nitty gritty, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
They will find out that there are no contradictions in the Christian Holy Bible.
Amen.
And I think that's also strengthens the uniqueness of the Bible, because these different people over different periods of time, involved in different situations, it still connects God's whole plan together to making it easier to follow.
Mm-hmm.
I do have a question.
Okay.
Isn't the Holy Bible, the Christian Holy Bible, also the oldest?
Are you asking?
I
had a question.
Yeah. It is, but you got to realize, it took time to assemble.
I understand that.
Yeah,
I understand
in terms
that.
Of putting it together. But yeah, it stands true to be the oldest.
Yeah, but when you think about the other Bibles,
mm-hmm.
That John mentioned earlier,
mm-hmm.
and you mentioned, with the Jehovah Witness they came many, many years later. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's almost as if they've taken bits and pieces out of the Holy Bible and put it in their Bible in order to appeal to their sense of belief.
Well, we know that's true, especially with the Quran, because you know that the Prophet Muhammad came much later than Jesus Christ. We know it's true with the Latter-day Saints because right. Smith came much later than Jesus Christ in their writings. So we see that being consistent in terms of them sampling. We know the Jehovah's Witness came much later with their message. So that would be an accurate statement. The thing that we would struggle with, so to speak, would be the Catholic Bible and Apocrypha. That is because a lot of the Apocrypha may be true historically, or could be used as a historical reference. Would you agree, John? But not so much as biblical reference.
Yeah, and I think the key, really, from that standpoint, we're talking, in particular, you're talking about the Catholic Bible. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Bible includes the Apocrypha, which. It's very difficult for anyone to authenticate that the various books that comprised the Apocrypha was even written by the author that the book claimed to have been written by. But even more so important is the inclusion of the Book of Maccabees, which I would regard as a very valuable resource. However,
historically,
in other words, if you want to know what happened between Malachi and Matthew, obviously. You would want to go to the Book of Maccabees. Right. But the reason why we do not recognize it, when I say we now, I'm talking about Protestants, why we do not recognize that that aspect of the Catholic Bible is because it's although it's undoubtedly historically correct, it's not inspired.
And it didn't pass the test of canonicity. Okay. Right. See, that's important when we talk about the Bible and how it's constructed. There was a council that came together, and they had this test for those of us who do not know, and it's called the test of canonicity. And in that test, each writing that's made it to the Bible, those 66 books, had to pass this test,
right,
in order to be a part of those 66 books. And like you said, one of the tests is. Divine, the inspiration.
Right.
That adds to why we rely on it so much. Mm-hmm. It's because the canonicity process that it's gone through.
Mm-hmm.
It's been without a better phrase, tested and tried to be true.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and to that point. And the reason why we know it has been is because we all know that the Bible, again, the Christian Holy Bible, is the bestseller. And it's been the bestseller for who knows how long. And, you know, you have the Gideon Society who distributes, who has distributed the Bible as well. So all those things attest to the fact that you can't put any other Bible, book, whatever you want to call it, you can't put any of those beside the Christian Holy Bible and say, oh, wow, we've sold just as many books.
No.
We've been around. Because when you think about it, the Bible, the Christian Holy Bible, literally records everything from the beginning of time. And I know that there are those who regard themselves as the as those who believe in a young creation, in other words, a young earth. Mm-hmm. Because again, they're taking the Holy Bible, which record day one, and it's the record is so accurate. If you would just follow the time when God created Adam and just keep going down the generations, you would actually have the amount of time that the world has been in existence. And of course, we understand that there's, you know, there are debates about that.
There are some gaps. I'm talking about in time sense. Yeah.
Well, when you think about it, there are no gaps. I mean, I know that that there is a theological theory that between Genesis 1 and 2, that there is between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, between those two verses, there's a gap. But again, when you look at how Moses wrote, again being inspired by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. he emphasized, you know, on this particular day, that was evening, that was morning, mm-hmm. that was evening, that was morning. By doing it, by emphasizing the morning and the evening, it helps us understand that he's talking about a regular 24-hour day.
No, in terms of creation, that would be correct. Okay. So what I was saying is, we don't know how long Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden before the fall of man. We don't know how long it was before they procreated a child, right?
But doesn't it?
But after that, you see a timeline of the generation, especially when you get to chapter 5. It really just breaks it down, and you can kind of tell how long those periods was.
Yeah, but I grant you that, but we do know how old Adam was. So that would be from day one of creation.
So that fills the gap.
Right. In other words, there is no time gap per se. Again, other religions can debate that reality.
That's not what I was saying about,
I'm sorry.
About the gap. What I was saying is we don't know how long it was between certain events in Adam's life. We know how long his life was.
Right.
We don't know how old he was when they committed to sin. We don't know how old he was when he had his first child.
Again, as far as I'm concerned, which is not really relevant,
but
I look at the Bible as it records mm-hmm. the lifespan of various people, and it starts with Adam, mm-hmm. and everyone from him. We have the Bible gives us the age of that particular person, mm-hmm. so. If we just take that which are accurate facts, in other words, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, mm-hmm. all of it, then we would have to also take the reality or take the fact, I should say, that the ages that are given mm-hmm. are given in literal ages.
Oh, without that.
Yeah. So, yeah. And that's where I was kind of like coming from.
But don't we have to also take in consideration the purpose God wrote this Genesis, started from that point, and he wasn't, his intent was not to lay out the specifics of creation.
No.
We didn't have a need to know all of that because that wasn't his point.
Correct. The Bible is not designed to answer every question of man.
Correct. Especially when it comes to creation, because you get a lot of questions about creation, what about this, what about that? Mm-hmm. But it doesn't serve that purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It gives us a narrative
right.
about man and the plight of man and God and how he dealt with man and the requirements he set for man and mainly his plan of redemption for man.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's the core of Holy Scripture, mm-hmm. it's all about how God is going to redeem man through Jesus Christ. So in essence, the entire Bible focuses around this one individual whose name is Jesus Christ in regards to how he, you know, how he's going to come into the world, what will be his purpose, you know, how will he achieve that particular purpose based on Genesis 3:16. So I think that the If we set aside the Bible, again, the Christian Bible, if we set that aside, then we have no knowledge
right.
about what God's plan is. And going back to the idea about creation, because man is constantly trying to give us a different narrative mm-hmm. about how the world came into being, mm-hmm. it's very important that we have an accurate record of how the world began. And that's why I emphasize that the way that God gives us the ages of all these main characters, I would call them that, mm-hmm. it helps us understand, okay, when God said on day one, I did this, on day two, I did this, on day three, I did this. Mm-hmm. Now it becomes very difficult for anyone else to kind of like dispute that, because what other record do we have of the history of creation, except for the Bible.
Amen.
And our Bible.
Our Bible. The Christian Bible.
The Christian Bible.
Right.
And I think that's a strong point to be made.
Yeah. I think so.
So we're going to move this conversation in a little different direction, but yet sticking with the ideal of the Bible, of course. And you made a statement earlier about Jesus Christ, and we talked about the plan of redemption. And when we talk about the plan of redemption and we talk about Jesus Christ, because when you talk about Jesus Christ, this is what divides Christianity from everybody else. Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Mm-hmm. This is the question, because the Jehovah's Witness says this about Jesus of who he is.
Grand.
Mormons say another thing about Jesus and who he is. Muslims say another thing about Jesus and who he is. And everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. But when you search the scriptures about who Jesus is, it's always about how can I trust validity of the scriptures? Are the scriptures valid? Are the scriptures giving us an accurate account of what Jesus did, who he is, and of the resurrection? And when we look at it, it kind of brings us to the central part of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says this in verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly diverse fables when we make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's what, in my mind, really separates the Bible from everybody else, is because it's based on eyewitness account. Marcus.
Well, I would agree with you in terms of the New Testament, but you see the Old Testament, you have eyewitnesses as well that talk about the acts of God and his love for his people.
When I was saying it in totality of the Bible. Right. The whole Bible is written based on eyewitness accounts, not just the New Testament.
And even in when you read the Psalms proclaim the coming of the Messiah, and also testifies to the inerrancy of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And so it the whole Bible validates itself.
Without a doubt, because you can't use another book to validate the book that you claim is above all books. The Bible really, it validates itself within itself. We can't go outside of the Bible to try to validate the Bible.
I think one of the things that with hermeneutics, the key tenet is scripture supporting scripture.
Amen. Yeah, so when we look at the Old Testament accounts, we realize that most of the time, when you in anything in the New Testament, when you look at Apostle Paul, when you look at Jesus himself, anytime they tried to validate, or not tried, when they validated any statement or anything they did, they always referred to what?
The Old Testament.
All right, that's where we go.
And that kind of like, I guess, leads to the content of the Christian Bible. Again, and I think that that's kind of critical. Well, not kind of critical. I think that's critical because all the religions that you named previously at the beginning of the podcast, all of these religions teach you got to do this in order to be good. And if you do this, you're going to please, quote unquote, our God, whoever that God may be in their mind. Mm-hmm. And they all teach, you know, a righteous way of life. Again, they
knowledge I don't self different things.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. But unlike other religions that advocate all these good works, and along with all the various practices that they promote, which in essence, when you think about it, they're unreachable. I mean, you can never attain the level that your quote unquote God requires that you attain. And even if you do, there is no evidence that you will be rewarded for.
Well, you can't, because God requires perfection.
Right.
And once you have one act of imperfection, you can't be perfect again.
Exactly.
Once you're broken, you can't be fixed.
Right.
You know.
Perfection is out the window.
Right. But in Christianity, we have a way to perfection, because we're not being perfected by any act of ourselves.
But with the Bible, it doesn't even promote perfection, because the term perfection doesn't mean what the natural mind comes up with when it says perfection. It just says it means to be completed or complete, because and God does that through the power of the Son, the Holy Spirit, over time.
And the other thing that you know really sets the Christian Christian Holy Bible apart is the fact that the Bible uniquely teaches, and I want to emphasize that the Christian Holy Bible uniquely teaches that salvation is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. Now, here is the key: that does not require human works. And we know that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Mm-hmm. Whereas other religions, you could pick either one. It doesn't really matter who you pick. But the other religions, whatever book they're using as their guide, presents a set of what? They set a bunch of set of rules
of self-control,
regulations that you got to follow. Mm-hmm. Right. And the Bible presents freedom in Christ. No other book can say grace.
The grace.
Okay. Yeah. John 8, verse 36. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Bible also reveals that Jesus is God. Now, again, no other religion can do that. They can say it.
but that point with the gift is very important. But one step beyond that is that he never talks about taking that gift back. Once that gift is given, it's ours.
It's ours, right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and those other Bibles or religion give you the impression that you can lose.
Right.
Or he'll take it away from you. That's not the God we serve and we read about in the Holy Christian Bible.
And get this now. Not only does Jesus, or I should say our Bible, Christian Bible, not only does it reveal God to us, but he also tells us that our leader, our founder, if you want to use that term, is indeed himself God.
Mm-hmm.
And even more so, as you indicated before, not only once he gives the grace of salvation, not only will he not take it back, but guess what else he does? He literally gives us his spirit.
Right.
To empower us.
We become a new person.
Exactly right. So I don't have to worry about trying to strive. Let me rephrase it, because I do have to strive to be to be holy. But I'm able to do that because I have I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And all other religions, and we will agree that Christianity is a religion.
It is.
But all other religions in the world, if they're going to do good, again, based on what their definition of good is, they have to try to do that. They have to try to meet the demands and the requirements of their God by their own power. Mm-hmm. And as finite, fallible humans, there is no way you can do that. I mean, you could try it, but again, there is no way to do it.
It is, okay, man. And it brings us into so many other aspects of what the Bible unfolds to us. The Bible is so complete in the sense that it tells us about that fallen nature and what it does to a humanity, what it has done to humanity, how it has destroyed
it. Yeah,
it destroyed us, and now we have to be remade new. And how is that possible? And the Bible explains how that's possible. God has made a way even before the foundation of the world, before Adam was a thought.
He was always a thought.
Well, just a thought. He our first Adam, who was our federal head, who fell from grace, and put us in this unique position of inheriting, as David says in Psalm 51, we're born in what? In iniquity. Shaping in iniquity, mm-hmm, and born into sin. This is the truth about every human being who came on this earth. You know, Adam is our posterity. He has given us this nature of destruction. And now God's plan of redemption, which is found in the scripture through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
I think that's critical because, you know, not only does he tell us how we got in this situation, mm-hmm, why we need to be redeemed, mm-hmm, but only him can do it, mm-hmm, because it has to be someone perfect, without sin, without blemish, in order to do so.
Yeah, that's where Romans 5 and 6 is so important, right. To help us understand our precondition and then our postcondition through Jesus Christ. John, you want to bring us home?
Yeah, I think that all that we've said so far is great, but the one thing that really, although everything that we've said so far sets us apart from all other religions, mm-hmm. but the one thing, no one can debate, no one can confront us with as being a group of people who are really living in an unrealistic world, is this one fact. And that one fact is that no one else can come and tell you that, you know what, my leader actually rose from the dead, mm-hmm. after he was crucified, mm-hmm. buried, and was laid in a grave for 3 whole days. Mm-hmm. And not only did the book say it, but he actually had eyewitnesses, over 500 of them, mm-hmm. who actually saw him after he was raised from the dead.
And some of them still live. Some of them when the book was written.
Right, right, right.
So you can go back and check the record and go back and say, they can identify if this was a truth or this was not at the time it was written.
Right. And it is recorded. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 15:4-8, Paul talks about that fact that you just indicated. Mm-hmm. And we can go to the book, Matthew 28:5-7, where we have the record, mm-hmm. of him being crucified and raised from the dead. Luke 24:5-6, and obviously John 20:20. So we're not just talking, mm-hmm. okay? We have the actual written record, mm-hmm. just as all the other religions have written records of their leaders. The test now becomes, okay, your record says this about your founder or your leader, mm-hmm. but where is the evidence?
Mm-hmm. Yes, where is the evidence?
Right. In other words, what has he done that guarantees you that your belief in him is going to give you eternal life? Can you show me that?
We found that their leaders was fallible.
Exactly right.
When you look at Muhammad, we found that he was of a fallen nature just like we were.
Right.
Okay. Nobody could say that about Christ.
No.
His whole record, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection was all recorded. He was always perfect. He passed the test. Nobody can find anything negative that was contrary to the scriptures, what was written about him, right. that was
and,
not true.
And that's just not in the Bible. That is historians that were recording the events that were going on.
Based on eyewitness accounts.
That's right. You know.
So once again, we thank you guys for tuning in. This was a lively discussion about the Bible. You're more than welcome to call in to the Preacher's Cafe if you have any questions about this topic. And we will definitely try to revisit this topic and answer any questions that you have. I want to thank our host, Dennis McKinnon, my brother to the right, Minister John Cobb, and my brother to the left, Minister Marcus Burnett. Thanks for tuning in, and you have a great evening.